Good morning, everyone. If you don't mind, can you join me in prayer once more? Father in heaven, we continue to express our thankfulness that you've allowed us to see another day. And we are mindful of those, Lord, who were not afforded that blessing for various reasons. And as this time is, we're about to, consider some of your word and our social conditions in this country in light of your word, I just ask that you will help me to impart the things that I would like to say with grace, seasoned with salt, and that they will be fall on fertile soil and met with open hearts and minds against the backdrop of the love that we have within this group of people that are so strong and so great. So please be with us all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we begin at the first verse. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment's more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence, lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't intend at this time, and I have to admit, I really struggled with how to deal with this topic and the things that are going on with our country. And I really thank John for laying a lot of groundwork last week for that and helping us to better understand what racism is and our roles in it. But I still had a great struggle here. I was moved to tears by the lyrics from the song from South Pacific that he read, that we have to be taught these things. So I really don't intend to dig too deep into this particular scripture, but just for the theme, am I my brother's keeper? Now, Cain had some problems. He apparently failed to give his best to the Lord. The Lord wasn't pleased, and he became jealous. He killed his brother and committed the first murder, and then there were some penalties for that. Crops wouldn't grow, had to become a nomad. But surprisingly enough, even though he anticipated the worst, that his brother Abel's blood would be avenged on him, God didn't allow that to happen. And so I wonder, in modern society, with the history of discrimination, prejudice, oppression, and history, if some people among us, meaning in our country, are just not afraid that God or someone else in a different situation would visit that oppression back on them. But as you see here, in Cain's case, and I would think it would apply to any others, that, you know, he put a mark on Cain so that would not happen. And in fact, showing mercy on him. So today we find ourselves in a situation in the United States, where America's on fire. Just last night, Friday night rather, 3 days after, the funeral and burial of George Floyd, another man was killed by police, different circumstance, different situation, but in the same as many other cases, running away on something that wasn't anything. It was a violent crime. I don't know if I know there's people who are old enough to remember the Andy Griffith Show, and there was old Otis who had this habit of having a little bit too much to drink. And Otis would wind up to sleep it off in the local jail in Mayberry. This man, Rashad Brooks, it didn't get to that for him. He didn't get to the jail to sleep it off. He tried to flee. And while he was fleeing, was shot in the back. Three shots were fired. The car was there. They could have, you know, waited, impounded the car. You know, might have caught him a block or so later, but the officer did choose to shoot him in the back. So unlike Ronald Reagan's declaration in 1984 that it's morning again in America, M-O-R-N-I-N-G, it's now morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, again in America. It's a very tough situation, and there are many opinions and accusations and hard feelings being exchanged in many avenues. But the positive thing about this is that at least we're talking about the problems that we have with racism, the problems that we have with police use of deadly force. And so that's positive. And we hope that, you know, these discussions, these actions, these protests will result in some positive change so that, our country can be closer to what Jesus would have us to be in terms of being able to live together in love and peace and harmony. Yesterday, we, in fact, were in such a protest right here in Cass County in Cassopolis, and it was just amazing at the diversity of the group, and running into schoolmates, and you're behind a mask and you recognize somebody from their eyes, and they're all thrilled that you knew who they were. But every color, every religion, law enforcement, young people, old people, all there together to advocate for justice. Now, again, this is a tough topic. And so I want to introduce something. I don't know how many of you have ever read this best-selling book from years and years ago. Is Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And the fifth one of those habits was seek first to understand and then to be understood. So in our situation, I understand that within our county, we haven't seen any kind of violence like this that I can recall recently of police using excessive force that resulted in taking someone's life. And many of us in our congregation, we don't feel any direct negative impact of racism. We're not aware that we have exhibited any racist behavior if we had. Within our congregation, the majority of people don't have to think about what to do when you get stopped by police. It's typically not a life and death encounter. And our homes, we generally can feel safe. There's no threats to personal security. You don't have to worry about a police coming to your door with a no-knock warrant at your address, mistaking it for somebody else, and then you being killed as a result of your surprise that somebody's invading your house. And another thing I understand is that there is, within this congregation, extraordinary care and concern about each other and the community. So those are the things that I, in seeking to understand and before being seeking to be understood, that I believe I understand about what we have in our family that meets on M51 South. I want to introduce something else to you, and this is from a young lady who is a attorney and a former human resources executive who consults on organizational change and these types of things. And just from her blog, she said that it's not easy to see life from the perspective of a person who's been marginalized and underrepresented. Addressing these challenges will take empathy, compassion, and vulnerability. So how can you, as a leader, help eradicate racism? She says you and your organization must engage in active, deep listening. Have the courage to challenge assumptions, biases, and beliefs. Be vulnerable enough to understand that answers are not readily available. Understand different perspectives and fight the urge to rationalize or defend the situation when it's at odds with your view of the world. Take the opportunity to listen. Allow yourself to sit in another person's experience. How might you feel if you were treated as they have described from their experiences? It'll be uncomfortable, but with empathy, you can unite, develop shared goals. Once you have shared goals, act boldly. Engage in the hard work with grace, remembering this is a journey and that long-lasting change does not happen overnight. So that's kind of the from the business world, the backdrop of the things that we're dealing with here and how we might approach better understanding. In a biblical sense, in Luke 10, Jesus was posed a question by a religious leader. Beginning at verse 25, it reads, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you'll live.'" So all the things that Lynette in her blog was talking about, or Attorney Noble, whichever way you'd like it, comes down to learning to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in contrast to some of the situations that I described earlier, there are some things that differ when you are an African American or a Black person in America. And Carl, could you call up the first slide there? I should have given you a fair warning. Sorry, to warn you was coming. There we go. Go to the next one and go into slideshow mode, please. So you want slide 2 in slideshow mode. There we go. Thank you. What this depicts is a contrast between what typically a parental concern might be of a parents of a young child when you're in the majority in America versus being an African American. So this dad on the left is telling his son, "You should always wear your helmet." Whereas the dad on the right is telling them is teaching his children that they always have to record their video for their own self-protection. Quite a contrast. And as well, we teach our children how to encounter police. What do you do when you get stopped? You speak with respect, keep your hands on the steering wheel, don't reach for anything that your license in the glove compartment. Those kinds of things can get you killed. And that's in contrast to what it was, the talk I got when I was a youngster, when my dad told me always to get a receipt when you're in the store and always to have them put anything in a bag so that you will have evidence that you have not shoplifted things that you have, the things you're walking out of the store with. One of the ladies in the protest who happened to be a white woman yesterday was talking about one of her friends who is in a quote unquote interracial marriage. And you know, the reason I say quote unquote is because I believe race is in itself a false construct. And like Jim said the other day, the only color that matters is the red that flows through our veins. But we do have this concept of race that is used to give certain people power and take it away from others. And she related an incident in which this couple was going out of a store and the shoplifting alarm went off. And guess who was the one who got stopped? The black husband. So that's just one example that she gave of microaggressions in our society. Now, some people are somehow offended by the phrase Black Lives Matter. And we often hear those offended souls and others counter with All Lives Matter. So allow me to share something now that might better explain that conversation. Carl, can you go to the next slide? Next slide, please. There we go. So in this cartoon, two neighbors are talking, and one says, well, I think that all lives matter. We should care exactly equally at all times about everything. And that sounds right, right? So all houses matter. I'm going through it. No worries.
Okay.
So the neighbor counters, I agree. All houses do matter. But at the moment, the one on fire should get more attention. But by saying that a burning house needs attention, aren't you saying that all other houses don't matter? No. My house isn't on fire, but I have dry rot. Are you saying it shouldn't be fixed? No, it should be fixed, but the fire is very pressing. Let's say I put that house fire out, but my house catches on fire. Aren't I entitled to water then? Of course. It's not the house that's on fire right now. Well, my house is near the one on fire. If I wet it down, embers won't catch. Sensible. But that's completely outside the analogy. Where's that house owner anyway? Why do I got to hose down his house for him? He died in the fire. So when you hear this phrase that Black Lives Matter, nobody is saying that your life matters any less than any others. But in order for all lives to matter, Black lives have to matter as well. So that's just something to a nugget to think about. Then we have this other issue of false equivalence. You go to slide 4. This is a test. I expect maybe 3 people to be able to answer this. Anybody know who this guy is? All right. Hey, wave your hand if you know who this guy is. All right. So this, the gentleman pictured here is Kyle Larson. If you go to the next slide, Carl. Kyle Larson just happened to be probably my favorite driver in NASCAR. And this slide here really shows something about him that moved me to respect. So here's this guy. I took this photo is mine. And this is him after a race with holding his 2 young children. So I admired the fact that he being a father is that important to him. But if you might be aware, Kyle got in some trouble just a few weeks ago now, where on a live stream of a video game race, a sim race, he casually used the N-word. And Kyle lost his job with that race team, lost a bunch of sponsors, and his NASCAR career is on hold now, even though he owns his own team in sprint cars. You know, his NASCAR career is on hold because he used the N-word. Now, it's been mentioned that, you know, African Americans or black people, however you want to, whatever term you want to use, that there's other people who have gone through, other ethnic groups who've gone through oppression and discrimination and all those types of things when they came to America. And that's true. One key difference that I'd like you to recognize. Every other group came to America voluntarily. Africans came to America involuntarily in chains, and 100 million of them died in the process. Now, that's not 100 million just coming to America. That's the worldwide trade in African enslavement, in the enslavement of African people. 100 million people died. So the interesting thing, the reason I brought Kyle Larson in, because the Japanese were one of those ethnic groups, as was mentioned, that went through some terrible things in World War II. They were rounded up and put in these basically containment camps with people afraid that, you know, they might be subversive terrorists. And the ironic thing about this is that Kyle Larson is the grandson of people who were in those internment camps. He is half Japanese. His middle name is Miata. And he came up through NASCAR to be where he was in their Drive for Diversity program. Yet he was comfortable enough to use the N-word casually like that. So, you know, lots of ethnic groups have come to America and gone through some things. I have some Irish descent and they took through some things too, but it's not the same. It's just not the same. And I apologize. I've got ahead of myself. Now, one of the other things that is, has been brewing lately is a controversy about, the Confederate battle flag. Now, one of the things that has brewed the most recent controversy of this last week or two is that Darrell Wallace, who was the only black driver in NASCAR, asked them if they would consider, you know, getting rid of this. And NASCAR responded and said, yeah, we're going to ban the Confederate battle flag. I don't know how they're going to do that, but that's what they say they're going to do. And my daughter, who works in NASCAR, is not confident how they're going to enforce it, but we'll see. So in all the firestorm on social media that ensued about their announcement they were going to ban the Confederate flag, battle flag, I came across this where a person who was mad about that decision posted this, says, this is what Confederate battle flag really means. The red represents the blood of Christ. White border represents the protection of God. The blue X represents the Christian cross of St. Andrews, the first disciple of Jesus Christ and patron saint of Scotland. Okay, Scotland. The 13 stars represent the 13 southern states of secession. Thus, the message of the Confederate battle flag is through the blood of Christ, with protection of God, we, the 13 states, are united in our Christian fight for liberty. Your liberty to do what? To build your economy on free labor of enslaved people. But that was my response anyway. But so let me share with you, and I'll tell you the relevance of this shortly. Carl, can you go to the next slide, please? So this is kind of personal. This is one thing that many of us in this congregation have, and one of the things that they say about this Confederate battle flag is it's just a symbol of my pride and my Southern heritage. And that's something that many of us in this congregation have, is some Southern heritage, Arkansas, Missouri, especially in Arkansas. Well, this is a picture of my mom's family in the Depression in Conway County, Arkansas. Up at the top right, you see my grandfather. And then just under him, there are two girls just below him. The one on the left, girl on the left below him, if you can't tell, that's my mom. The girl on the right with the pigtail and the longer dress, that's my Aunt Lily. My Aunt Lily was, and this is not PG, but I always wonder why my Aunt Lily never had children. And the reason was that sometime about this age, she was sexually assaulted by a group of men. And I'm using sexual assault as a polite term, by a group of men. She was left barren and not able to have any children from that act. So when I see the Confederate battle flag, I think about Aunt Lily. In our food pantry a couple weeks ago, there was a small truck that pulled up and that was displaying this flag. And Dell and I broke our necks to get to serve the people in this truck. We wanted to show them a different side of what humanity is. And when you think about it, I don't generally see people displaying swastikas around people of Jewish descent. They have that much respect not to do that. Yet, you know, this battle flag gets flown in the face of people who continue to be impacted by enslavement. So let's move on from that. I know that was real uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable for me too. But I love you all. I know you all love me, but this is the reality of the situation. I'm gonna push one more hot button and then I'm gonna be done. One of the real hot button issues for a long time in this country is abortion. And those of us who believe that abortion is not something that we should be practicing as an everyday form of birth control, at least, use some of these arguments that life is precious and life is priceless. And Carl, while I'm in this, if you go to the next slide, every life is precious and priceless. And that's one of the arguments that we use against abortion. But I have to ask, as you look at this picture, what is less precious about these faces of people who have been taken away from us, who are unarmed and murdered by police? Aren't their lives precious too? In George Floyd's case, apparently his life was only worth $20. He was accused of passing a bad bill. There's another gentleman, Walter Scott, that got stopped on a traffic stop because he had a broken taillight. And he got out of the car and started running because he knew that he had a warrant because he hadn't paid some child support. Officer shot him in the back as he ran away. I wonder how much child support he paid after he laid on the ground dead after being shot in the back like that. To bring a little closer to home, Eric Logan in South Bend said he was breaking into some cars. Man was mentally ill. He was accused of wielding a knife. But you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. He's shot to death by police. So I would argue that none of these things, having a broken taillight, having a warrant for child support, or as our brother, the song leader in Dallas West Church of Christ, sitting in your own apartment, warrants getting shot to death, a capital crime without a charge, without a trial. I want to share something else with you from Sir Richard Branson. You may know him as a very prominent businessman, the founder of Virgin Airlines, Virgin Space, all these companies. And he shared a story where he got to talk to somebody to try to gain a better understanding of what was going on back in the 60s in the unrest that I'm sure all of us remember. He said, in 1967, I was 17 years old and had just launched Student Magazine to protest against the Vietnam War and other issues where I felt young people's voices were not being heard. I was fortunate to get the rare chance to listen to James Baldwin, the brilliant African-American writer and leading public intellectual. I had heard he was staying in London for a few days, so I went to his hotel and managed to secure an interview in his room. The conversation we had feels more present than ever during these days of protest. Baldwin said, white people do not listen and do not care. He said at one point, voicing his frustration at the continuing oppression of black people, what would happen if they did listen? I asked. It isn't me that they have to listen to, he replied. It isn't any black man that they have to listen to. It's their own hearts and conscience. There was a Lutheran pastor in Germany named Martin Niemöller who described a situation in Germany in which there are people that needed help because the government, Hitler regime was slowly targeting different groups to take them out so they could consolidate the power. And what Niemöller wrote, and I'm sure you've heard this before, the first they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I wasn't a communist. Yeah. Then they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews and not speak out because I was a Jew. Then they came for me and there was no one left to speak for me. Listen. Genesis 4:10, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. George Floyd's blood is crying out from the ground. Anna Taylor's blood is crying out from the ground. Ahmaud Arbery's blood is crying out from the ground. Sandra Bland's blood is crying out from the ground. Eric Garner, choked out by police for selling a loose cigarette, is crying out from the ground. Tamir Rice, 12-year-old boy who was playing with a toy gun in a park and shot to death by police, crying out from the ground. Trayvon Martin was minding his own business coming from the store with a bag of Skittles and a bottle of Snapple tea, shot to death. His blood is crying out from the ground. So bring it back to the scripture in Luke 10. You know the story, where a man had fallen victim to robbers. And unlike the priest and the other person who passed him by in the ditch, he said a Samaritan, as he traveled, this is beginning in verse 33, came where a man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor, the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go. Do likewise. Coming up this week, Friday, is Juneteenth. Juneteenth, and I'm quoting from an article, and I'll tell you more about this person's history in a little bit. But this is an article from the Fort Worth Star-Telegram from a couple days ago. It says, Juneteenth is the day of joy for all America. It's the day we gained true liberty with the arrival of the U.S. Army in Texas to free slaves after Confederate surrender. She says, this would be a unifier. slaves didn't free themselves. It took all kinds of people, Quakers, abolitionists, to get the slaves free, Lee said. It still takes all kinds of people. We want the same thing, she said. So why can't we unite and address these disparities that we know exist? Now, these are quotes from Opal Lee. She's 93 years old. And it was an article describing how a mob of rioters burned out her family in 1939 on Juneteenth because they didn't want that black family in the neighborhood. I think Micah sums it up best for what God expects of us. Micah 6, beginning at verse 6, reads, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful that you've given me this opportunity to try to address some of these things that are festering in our society, and to share some of the things from God's word that I believe are relevant to those things. And again, everything I've said in the spirit of love, because I love everybody who's gathered around this, their computers and their phones for this Zoom meeting. So thanks for your attention and your time. And I know I went way long, but thank you very much.